evening, everybody. It's a cold, chilly, getting wintertime evening, but I'm very thankful that we're still able to gather in the Lord's house tonight and to worship Him, and just look forward to getting to take communion in just a little bit, and just to be reminded of the sacrifice that Christ has made for us. If you have a Bible tonight, if you want to go ahead and be flipping over to James chapter 1, James chapter 1, verses 22 through 25. That'll be our text tonight. James chapter 1, verses 22 through 25. And we'll go ahead and we'll go to the Lord in prayer as your turn there. Father, we are just so grateful for another opportunity, God, to worship You and to come into Your house to give honor and praise and glory to You. And Father, there's nothing more, I pray, God, tonight that we desire than to be changed and to become more like You. And as we look into Your Word tonight, Lord, into the mirror of Your Word, we just pray tonight, God, that You would be at work even right now in our hearts, changing us by Your Holy Spirit. So, Lord, we just ask that, we ask tonight, God, that we would hear Your words and not mine, and that You would be glorified, and that our lives and our hearts would be transformed. And we just love You, and we praise You, Father, and we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So tonight our passage is going to be out of James chapter 1, verses 22 through 25. And I'm going to go ahead and read this, and we'll kind of get into it by way of introduction and see what James has to say to us here. This is probably, I'll go ahead and just say this, kind of just to preface this. Verse 22 in the book of James is probably, I would say, one of the most quoted and well-known verses out of the book of James. I feel like it's one that we often don't take enough time. We maybe just scratch the surface of it. But tonight I pray that we can just take a deep dive into it and see what James is going to say to us here. So he says this in verses 22 through 25 of James chapter 1. He says, "But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself, and goes away, and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing." Now, James is a lot of times referred to, a common moniker, I guess you could say, that the book of James is referred to as the Proverbs of the New Testament. And I think there's good reason for that, because the book of James is a book that is full of wisdom for Christian living. And in light of that, we want to take a look tonight at what James's instructions are for his audience here. Now, we're looking at a time when these are Jewish Christians that he's writing to. They're being persecuted. They're scattered abroad. Some commentators even believe that they're living, they're having church in houses. So there's a lot of small sects of people that are having house church due to persecution. But the thing that I want to bring out tonight is something that I've noticed in the book of James since I've been studying through it, is that James cares about authentic Christianity. He cares about being authentic in the Christian life. And his concern for the churches that he writes to is that they don't merely profess and believe in Christ, but that they act and that they walk in obedience as those who have been brought forth by the word of truth. And that's what he talks about in verse 21 of James. So overall, the summation of James's letter is that Christians should seek to live lives that not only profess faith, but actually by their works prove that they possess it. And if you flip on over into, I think it's James chapter 2, he talks about faith without works being dead, and we could get into that another time. But verses 22 through 25 of chapter 1, it really presents, I think, a sobering warning and a call to Christians to live a life of obedience, and that's what we want to look at. So in verse 22, the first thing he does is that he gives a warning about deception. He gives a command. He says, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. But he also gives a warning there. The warning that he gives is that those who merely hear the word of God yet don't do it, they are in fact deceived. And as I pondered on that, I said, you know, that is a scary thought to think about, you know, sitting in the church Sunday after Sunday, hearing the word proclaimed, reading the Bible, and to be deceived into thinking hearing it is just enough. And I think that James follows the words of his brother Jesus, because in Matthew 7:24, we're reminded by Jesus about those who hear his word and do it versus those who hear his word and don't do it. And he gives us this picture. He gives a picture of two people. One builds a house on a solid foundation, and when the storms of life come, the house stands. He also gives the picture of the one who builds the house on sand. And this is someone that merely hears the word but doesn't do it. And it says when the winds and the storms came of life that house fell, and the fall of that house was great. In the same way, I think too that we are highly susceptible to the danger of spiritual ruin if we just merely hear the word of God but we do not heed the word of God. And I think that's James's call to us here. So I just want to start out by asking you kind of a rhetorical question. What could this deception look like in the normal life? And I think it's as simple as this. It's those who hear the word, they hear it preached, they hear it taught, they even read it themselves maybe on a regular basis, but they're not seeking to walk in obedience to it. There's a hearing, but there's not an obedience. And we might call this person, we might call him a passive listener. It might be someone that comes to church Sunday after Sunday, and they sit under the preaching. They might ascend to the intellectual part of the word, but it doesn't really take root in their heart. They don't really put the word into action in their life. And there may not even be a desire to change. It could just be a religious exercise for them to come to church, to hear the word of God proclaimed. It might just be something that they do, as James gets into that in chapter 2, as a form of just being religious. And I think this is also Paul's warning in Romans chapter 2, verse 13. He says that it's not the hearers of the law who are righteous before God, but it's the doers of the law who will be justified. So just as James mentions in chapter 2 of his letter, when he talks about genuine faith, he says that it produces genuine works. A person also proves by their disobedience to God that their hearing is not genuine. So verses 23 through 24 are going to give us this picture. And I think there's a call here in verses 23 through 24 that we might call it a call to look intently. A call to look intently. Because look what he says there. He says, for if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he is like. So the picture of the hearer is of one looking at his face in a mirror, maybe even intently looking at his face in the mirror. And guys, we all know what this is like. We have got mirrors throughout, all of us probably do have multiple mirrors in our houses. And how often do we go in front of that mirror and we look and we take a quick glance? We notice some things, don't we? We notice there's stuff wrong. Our hair might not be combed right that day. We might have some hair coming out of our ears or out of our nose or something crazy like that. The mirror is meant to show us a reflection of who we really are. And that's what happens to us when we peer into the mirror of God's Word. First of all, truth is being revealed to us as we look in the mirror of God's Word. And the mirror of God's Word, just like the mirror in your house, guess what? It doesn't hide anything. When you look in the mirror, you see everything. And you can look intently in that mirror, and you can look at every imperfection in your face if you look hard enough. And that's what we have to realize about ourselves as we look into the mirror of God's Word. God's Word shows us our true condition. It shows us that we're poor. It shows us that we're sinful. It shows us that sometimes we're blind. It shows us how much we're in desperate need. So the mirror of the Word, in essence, it really shows us all of our spiritual flaws and our imperfections, if you will. It shows us what is wrong with us. And I want you to understand that this, our sins and our shortcomings and our failures, seeing this in the light of Scripture is not a bad thing. That is not a bad thing. And we'll get into that a little bit later. But the best thing that could happen to us as Christians is to be placed in front of the mirror of God's Word. That is the best thing that could happen to us. Because we need to be doing self-examination in our lives. And so often, it seems like that we fall short in that area. Self-examination, church, should be happening on a regular basis in the life of the Christian. And Paul gets at this in 2 Corinthians 13:5, because he does tell us. He says that we should examine ourselves. We need to examine ourselves to see whether or not that we are truly in the faith. And that's a sobering and I think a kind of an alarming call to us, that we do need to look at ourselves in the light of Scripture, in the light of what the Word says about us. And this occurs every time someone teaches in your Sunday school class, every time you hear preaching, or the pastor gives up and gives a message, or if you're even opening God's Word on your own in your own time of study, you are looking in the mirror to see something. But what often happens is that we fall into the example of the hearer. And as one commentator puts it, humans look at themselves all too carelessly. And I couldn't agree with that more. Because we take quick glances at ourselves. We don't stand oftentimes and take a deep look and really examine our life, but we just take a quick glance. Now, why do we do this? Well, the reason is because God's Word, it calls us to account, doesn't it? It calls us to account about our sin, about our failures, about our shortcomings. It makes us accountable, doesn't it, in our life. When God's Word says don't steal and we're stealing, that's calling us to account. When it says be faithful to your wife and you're out committing adultery, it calls you to account. When it says to love your neighbor as yourself, and you're not doing that, and you're actually gossiping about your neighbor, it calls you to account. So perhaps we see these things in our lives when we look in that mirror. Maybe that's why we just look at it and we walk away, like the person given here in the verses. Perhaps we see our lying. Perhaps we see our lusting, or our coveting, or our failure to love each other as Jesus has loved us. The mirror of God's Word is doing its work when it reveals these things to us. But the hearer of the Word shows no regard for these things. We excuse our sin. And we say, you know, well, that's just the way I am. Or that's just the way he or she is. And they've always been, you know, kind of hateful. Or, you know, that's just kind of their disposition. Or, well, you know, he's going through a tough time. That's why he's, you know, delving into that sin. And we make excuses for our sin. That's what the hearer does. What we also see, though, is that God is holy when we look in the mirror of God's Word, don't we? We see that God is holy and that we are not. We see that God is perfect and we are not. Now, this, I know, all sounds to you like very bad news. It's like, man, this is, you know, but this is the reality. This is what God's Word shows us. But there's more than just one thing happening here. There's more than one thing that the mirror of God's Word does. And that takes us into verse 25. Listen to what verse 25 says. The one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. So not only does James give a warning about deception, not only does he give a call to look intently, but in verse 25, there's also a call to action here. There's a call to action. So there's a twofold thing going on when you're looking in the mirror of God's Word. It's not just to show you how horrible you are. I've already told you that. We are horrible. We are wretched. We are miserable. We are naked and blind, just as Jesus says in Revelation. But the mirror of God's Word doesn't just show us how sinful we are, but it also gives us the remedy for our spiritual condition. Whether it's sin that we need repentance of, whether it's growth we need in our life that needs to happen, when we see our condition, healing and mercy and grace and forgiveness are also found in that mirror. So we're doing ourselves an injustice when we look into the mirror of God's Word and we see how we are. We see where we fail. We see where we come up short, and yet we turn around just like that man in the description and we walk away and we forget what we saw. There is an opportunity for repair when we look in the mirror of God's Word. So verse 25 is a call to action. It calls us to respond to what we see. We don't just sit and gaze at all the sin. We don't just sit and gaze at all the failure. We don't just sit and gaze at all the ways that we don't meet up to God's standard. But it calls us to action. The doer doesn't just look at himself. But guess what the doer does? He looks outside himself. James says here that he looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts. So he doesn't just look at the mirror and look at himself, but he also sees the remedy. He sees the perfect law, the law of liberty. And he's not a forgetful hearer, but he's a doer who acts. So the question we have to ask ourselves is, why does he act? Why does the doer act and the hearer doesn't? Well, listen to what James tells us in verse 21 of chapter 1. He says, therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. From the moment of our salvation, God has implanted his word in us. At the moment of salvation, God has put his word inside of us. Not only has he put his word inside of us, but he has given us the Holy Spirit. And Jesus talks about this in Matthew 13, 23. The seed that is sown on good soil is the one who hears the word of God, understands it, and guess what happens? It brings forth fruit in their life. And even though the law of God is perfect, now the law of God is perfect, the law of God brings us also under condemnation. Because guess what? We're not perfect, are we? And we cannot keep the law of God to a T. But guess what? There is someone who has kept the law to a T perfectly. And do you know what his name is? Jesus. Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of the law. And what we can't do in keeping the law perfectly, in the gospel, we are able now not just to hear the Word of God, but we're able to do the Word of God because Jesus Christ has done the work for us already. You see, when salvation happens in the life of a sinner, God credits the righteousness of Christ to that sinner. There's no righteousness of our own. We know that Scripture's clear about that. Our righteousness is compared to filthy rags. But at the moment a person puts their faith in Jesus Christ, there's a transaction that takes place. God takes our filthy rags of sin and shame, and he casts them into the sea of forgetfulness, and he credits us with the perfect, spotless righteousness of a risen Savior. He gives that to us freely. So we don't stand because of who we are, because of what we do, but we stand because of what Christ has already done. So that is the good news for us, that even though the law of God is perfect, we cannot keep it, but by the gospel, through the finished work of Jesus Christ, we're not just able to hear the word of God, but now we're able to do the word of God and act, because Jesus fulfilled the law. He kept the law perfectly. And where we stood condemned by the law, because of Jesus, we're now free to obey the law. That is the best news ever. Yeah, we're wicked. Yeah, we're sinful. Yeah, we don't meet the standard. But guess what? When we stand before God, he's not going to look at us. He's going to see Christ. And that is, I think the most liberating thing that we can understand as Christians is that whereas before, as Romans 6, 17 through 18, and I want to read this to you really quickly, Romans 6, 17 through 18. Paul hits the nail on the head with this. Whereas we were once slaves to sin, now, he says, we are slaves to righteousness. And I just want to read these verses to you really quickly, because this is what has happened to the Christian. Paul says this in verse 17 of Romans chapter 6. But thanks be to God, that you were once slaves of sin, have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, you're free from sin now in Christ, you have become slaves to righteousness. So whereas before, when you're in sin, you're not able to do anything righteous as a sinner. But because Christ has set you free from sin, you're now able to live a righteous life. That is the most freeing thing. If we could just, when we're struggling with sin, if we could just get a hold of that thought, that I don't have to do this. I don't have to sin. I don't have to give in to this temptation because Christ has overcame. That is the most freeing thing we can understand as believers of Jesus Christ, is that we are able now, because of the finished work of Christ on the cross, to do righteousness. And John says this, John 8:36, if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. We're no longer slaves to sin anymore. We're slaves to righteousness. And that's what James is getting at when he talks about the law of liberty. It's the liberty to not have to sin anymore. It's the liberty to be able to do righteousness, to be able to do good deeds, so that we prove, as James will say in chapter 2, that our faith is the real deal, that it's not just a show, that we're not just being religious, that we're not just coming to church Sunday after Sunday and walking out the door unchanged. And I know how easy it is to sit in the pew and amen the preacher, amen the pastor, Sunday school teacher, that was an excellent lesson. And then we go right out the door and there is absolutely no desire to change, no desire for obedience, and we're just sailing along just like we were. But James wants us to be aware that there has to be action. There has to be change in our life. There should be a desire. If you are truly a Christian, and listen, this is not a perfection that I'm talking about here, but this is a call to obedience. Jesus wants us to live obedient lives. And yes, that will come with stumbling, that will come with sinning, and that will come with failure. But there should be a pattern of obedience in the life of a Christian. And that's what he is calling us to here. And I know it's a tough thing to think, you know, to start examining yourself. That is one of the hardest things you will do as a Christian, is to sit down and to open up God's Word and to say, I don't meet up here. But guess what? Count that as the grace of God. Because when I see that I am failing, I don't only see that, but God gives me the remedy. And one of the best pieces of advice I was ever given, and I don't think it's original to one person, some reformer said it, I think. But for every look you take at yourself, take 10 looks at Christ. And I think that's what James is getting at here. The mirror shows us all the problems. It shows us all the spiritual imperfections, all the failures, all the sin. But it also gives us the remedy. So we don't just walk away and forget what we look like. And friends, I'm telling you, sin is like a cancer. And a lot of times, God will call us to account in His Word, and we'll see something in our life. We'll open up the Word and we'll read, you know, maybe where we should be kind and gracious to one another. We should love our brother as ourselves. Yet we ignore that sin in our life of being hateful or being rude or being arrogant, and we go out of the church unchanged, or we close our Bible and we go back to living life unchanged. And I want to leave you with this tonight. Sin is like a weed. It's like a cancer. If you don't cut it off, it'll spread to every area of your life. It may start out as a weed. I think Seth even mentioned this a couple years ago. I don't know how I remember it, but talking about chopping down a weed. And if you don't get it out at the root, It'll eventually come back. Everybody's got crabgrass. Everybody knows what that is. If you got it growing in the cracks of the concrete on your driveway or you've got it in your yard, listen, you can weed eat it all you want. But if you don't dig it out, if you don't get it out by the root, it's going to come back. We have an opportunity when we open up the Word of God, when we look at that mirror, to do spiritual repair in our life by the grace of God. James is calling us here to action. He's saying, don't just be a hearer of the Word, deceiving yourself. What a scary thought. What a scary thought. To be deceived, to hear preaching upon preaching upon preaching. And church, listen, we're a blessed church. We have a church that cares so much about the proclamation of the Word of God and holds it at the highest esteem. But listen, it's of absolutely no value to us if it goes in this ear and out that one. It's a call to action. The Word of God calls us to action. It calls us to obedience. And that's what James is telling us here. Listen to what he says one more time about the doer. It says, the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, what does he do? He perseveres. He perseveres. Being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, guess what? He will be blessed in his doing. So there is a promise, a blessing for hearing the Word of God and walking in obedience to the Word of God. And that is the challenge that I want to leave you with tonight. And I know, I do this all the time. I have two in my own life. I've got the thumbs pointing right at myself. It's hard when you know that you fail, but the remedy is in the Word. The remedy is in the mirror. I see it, God. I know it's there. There's a big wart right there. Cut that thing off. Cut it off, because you have the tool right here, and it's available to you. So we will be blessed if we not only hear the Word of God, but we do the Word of God. And I hope that you're encouraged tonight. I hope you're encouraged tonight to know that it's not just the mirror that shows all the imperfections, but that Jesus Christ has enabled you. He has given you the power to live a righteous life. You can walk in obedience to Him. That sin that you struggle with repeatedly, He can give you victory over that sin. That bad attitude that you have all the time when that certain situation arises, He can give you love in your heart. He can give you the compassion that Seth talked about this morning, the same compassion that Jesus had. He can give you all of these things if you will just put the Word into action in your life, and we will be blessed in our doing. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for your mercy, God, and thank you for the words of James. God, just what a sobering passage, Lord, that we can hear only and be deceived. But God, there's so much, it seems like, negative there. But the good news is, God, that you have given us the gospel. You have redeemed us from the curse of sin. You have kept that law, God, that reveals your perfect character, that we cannot keep perfectly, God, that has brought us under condemnation. You've kept it perfectly that we can live a righteous life, God. And we're thankful, God, that today that we stand because of who you are and not because of who we are. I pray for everyone in this church, Lord. I don't know every heart. I don't know every struggle, God. I don't know every sin failure. I don't know where there's areas in people's life, God, where people are failing, Lord. But God, we don't have to fail. You have enabled us to be able to walk in obedience to you by doing the Word, by taking it to our heart, by putting it in and letting it grow in that good soil of our heart. And we're thankful for that, Father. Help us to remember, God, that we are free in you, God. We're free to serve you, God. We're free to live righteous lives, because you have delivered us from the bondage of sin. And we just pray that you would help that to be an evidence, God, in our life as we come to church Sunday after Sunday, God, as we open up our Bibles, as we come to you in prayer, God. Let there be evidence, God, of that genuine faith that James talks about in our life, the faith that works, that produces genuine fruit. And we love you and praise you, and we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. I'm going to go ahead.